You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
In the words of St. Alphonsus Liguori, who writes, "Our advocate, the Blessed Mother, has shown how great is her kindness towards sinners by her mercy to a certain Beatrice, a nun in the monastery of Ponte Braldo, as related by Caesarius and by Father Ro. This unhappy religious, Beatrice, having contracted a passion for a certain youth, agreed to flee with him from the convent. And in fact, she went one day before a statue of the Blessed Virgin and there deposited the keys of the monastery, for she was the doorkeeper of the monastery, and boldly departed. She arrived in another country, and there she led the miserable life of a prostitute for 15 years. And it so happened that she met one day the agent of the monastery in the city where she was living, and asked of him, thinking he would not recognize her again, if he knew a sister Beatrice. 'I know her well,' he said. 'She is a holy nun and at present is mistress of novices.' At this surprising news, she was confounded and amazed, not knowing how to understand it. And in order to ascertain the truth, she put on another dress and went to that very same monastery where she had been the doorkeeper of. And she asked for Sister Beatrice. And behold, the Most Holy Virgin appeared before her in the form of that same image to which at parting she had committed her keys and her dress. And the Divine Mother thus spoke to her, 'Beatrice, be it known to thee that in order to prevent thy disgrace, I assumed thy form and have fulfilled thy office for the 15 years that thou hast lived far from the monastery and from God. My child, return and do penance, for my son is still waiting for thee, and strive by the holy life to preserve the good name that I have gained thee.' The Blessed Mother spoke thus and disappeared. Beatrice re-entered the monastery, resumed the habit of a religious, and grateful for the mercy of Mary, led the life of a true saint. And at her death, she made known the foregoing incidents to the glory of this great queen, the Blessed Mother. Can the faith of this Beatrice be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. In doing so, going through the ancient roots of the church, our Jewish faith, our ancient Jewish faith, the Jewish faith which was fulfilled in the Catholic Church, Catholic Church which is the new Israel, the Catholic Church which was what Israel was always meant to be, the bride of Christ. As we delve into the mysteries of the faith, in one of my previous presentations I've done for my Bible study classes, my Catholicism 101 sessions, I remember that going through the various aspects of the faith, the various prophecies contained in the Old Testament, the prophecies in the Old as they were fulfilled in the New Testament. I guess a lot of people had questions with regards to, like, and I can almost see it in their eyes, that wouldn't it have been better if God had, with regards to the prophecies in the Old, had been a little bit more clear and, quote, forthright, so that we wouldn't be here trying to guess so much as to when the prophecies of the Old would be fulfilled, where we wouldn't have to guess so much with respect to the coming of our Lord, and so that more people would accept our Lord, would have accepted our Lord when he did come, as opposed to many having forsaken our Lord and whatnot. We're going to delve into the story of the faith here, of those mysteries, of the mysteries as they began in the garden, and where ultimately they will also end in the garden.
Thank you.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Has been asked of me and many times of the people who've come to my Catholicism 101 sessions. Why did not God speak a little bit more forthrightly so that when our Lord did come, more people would accept him? And be a little bit more clear in order to manifest who he was and what he came to do. Well, there's a very extraordinary book written by a Spanish nun in the 17th century. That would have been Venerable Mary of Agreda, who wrote the book, The Mystical City of God. And having reflected on the writings in her book, and again, personal revelation, whereby our Lord and our Blessed Mother appeared to Venerable Mary of Agreda and explained to her and showed her visions of various important aspects and incidences in the life of our Lord and our Blessed Mother. And there was a number of extraordinary insights scattered throughout this wonderful book. It does give you further insights into the various aspects and incidences of our Lord and the Blessed Mother's life. Why was our Lord maybe... Why was God not more forthright in the prophecies so that when he did come, people would be more readily able to accept him, so to speak? Well, remember when our Lord was born, he had to flee, or better yet, Joseph had to save the Blessed Family, the Holy Family, and take them to Egypt because someone wanted to kill them, wanted the life of the baby, the life of our Lord. And in the writings of the saints and mystics of the church, with respect to the fall of Lucifer, where it's been written that as a test for Lucifer, he was shown the word become flesh. And in that he rebelled, not willing to bend the knee to something whom he thought was less of him, less and beneath him, the flesh. He rebelled at the thought of the incarnation, of the divine becoming human, and thereby also the exaltation of the flesh, the human, over even him, and the exaltation also of the woman. So why was scripture written a little bit more cryptically, one might say? Because though there was a Herod who was looking for seeking the life of the newborn child, so too was there Lucifer, who from the moment of his fall was on the lookout for this one who would become flesh and his mother, and thereby seeking to destroy them both. The modern Herod, the king at the time of the Nativity of Our Lord, was simply a reflection of the ancient Herod, one might say, the first Herod, the first one who sought the life of our Lord and his mother, Lucifer himself. In reading the writings of Venerable Mary of Agreda, in one of the chapters, she has this to write. On the sixth day, this would be the sixth day of creation, on the sixth day, he, God, formed and created Adam, as it were, of the age of 33 years of age. Now think of that. In the mystical experience of Venerable Mary of Agreda, she was permitted to see by our Lord and our Blessed Mother, that when Adam was created, he wasn't created as a baby, as a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 50-year-old. He was created, as it were, in the image and age of somebody who was 33 years old. And where do you think God was going with this revelation? Venerable Mary of Agreda goes on to say, this was the age in which Christ was to suffer death, and Adam, in regard to his body, was so like unto Christ that scarcely any difference existed. So in this extraordinary insight by Venerable Mary of Agreda, in this book that has been approved, The Mystical City of God, has the approval of the Church, and is also a reflection of what the many of the saints and mystics of the Church have said even previously before her. When Adam was created, as it were, he had assumed the age of someone who was 33 years old. And who do you think Adam looked like? He had the image and form, the bodily form, of that of our Lord when he was the same age. In fact, hear what Venerable Mary of Agreda is implying, is that Adam and our Lord in appearance would have been indistinguishable. What a beautiful, extraordinary insight that is. And she goes on to write this. Also, according to the soul, Adam was similar to Christ. And from Adam, God formed Eve, who was so similar to the Blessed Virgin, that she was like unto her in personal appearance and in figure. End of quote. Venerable Mary of Agreda. What an extraordinary insight this is. That not only did Adam, when he was created, had the appearance of that of our Lord when he was incarnated and walked the earth and during the time of his passion, but also that Eve, when she was created from the rib of Adam, had the, quote, as Venerable Mary of Agreda writes here, quote, the personal appearance and in figure of what? The Blessed Mother. Again, what an extraordinary insight this is. And can you see what God is pointing to? Can you see where all this is leading to? Venerable Mary of Agreda also had this to write, that, quote, here, Lucifer was deceived, for the Lord had from the beginning mysteriously manifested to him that the Word was to assume human nature in the womb of the Most Holy Mary, but not how and when this would occur. And thus he, God, had also concealed the creation of Adam and the formation of Eve in order that, quote, Lucifer might from the beginning labor under his ignorance concerning the mystery and the time of the incarnation. That he, Lucifer, suspected that Adam had come forth from Eve and that she was the mother and Adam the incarnate Word. In other words, Lucifer was not permitted to see the creation at that moment, the creation of Adam and Eve, so that he did not know if this was actually the Word, the incarnate himself, and his mother or not. That he would then thus labor all through that time, throughout human history, as to who the Word is and who his mother is and where they may be. And so here, as in the writings of Venerable Mary of Agreda, Lucifer was not permitted to see the actual creation of Adam and the formation of Eve, whereby when he did see them, he assumed that Adam came from Eve, and that Adam could very much be the Word incarnate, and that Eve could she be the one who would be destined to crush my head? In that ignorance that he labored, what did he do? He sought to bring them both down in his pride. In the book, as related by Venerable Mary of Agreda, she does relate with respect to at the moment of Lucifer's fall and that of his companions, certain events occurred in the sense that when Lucifer fell, there was this great council that was called by Lucifer. Venerable Mary of Agreda writes this: as soon as Lucifer with his followers, having been cast out from heaven, entered hell, they assembled in a general council. And Lucifer said, quote, I will wage fierce war against the incarnate. For although he is God, he is also man, and therefore of a lower nature than mine. I will exalt my throne and my dignity above his. I will conquer him, and I will humble him by my power and astuteness. The woman who is to be his mother shall perish at my hands. What is one woman against my power and greatness? And you, ye demons, who were injured together with me, follow me and obey me in the pursuit of this vengeance, as you have followed me in disobedience. Pretend to love men in order to destroy them. Serve them in order to ruin them. Deceive them. Help them in order to pervert them and draw them into these my hellish regions. Reading further on into the narratives here, as in these revelations to Venerable Mary of Agreda, she has taken to throughout history to the various events, as I've described, mentioned, in the life of our Lord and our Blessed Mother. whereby Venerable Mary of Agreda writes that at Calvary, Lucifer did not really know if that was the incarnate word or not, if Jesus was God, if Jesus was the Word made flesh or not. And it was only after that he realized his enormous error in having been, quote, one of the authors that led all these events to Calvary and the events that transpired. The Noble Mary of Agreda relates the words of Satan, who said, after the crucifixion, and having realized that in doing so, he had unwittingly ushered in his own defeat, he said, "Ah, woe to me, what torment does this mistake cause me? When I tempted him in the desert, my persecutions only brought out more clearly his doctrine of humility and patience. In persuading Judas to betray him and the Jews subject him to the deadly torture of the cross, I merely hastened my ruin and the salvation of men. How could one who is God humiliate himself to such an extent? How could he bear so much from men who are evil? How could I myself have been led to assist so much in making this salvation so copious and wonderful? And can this woman, his mother, and my enemy be so mighty and invincible in her opposition to me? New is such power in a mere creature, and no doubt she derived it from the divine word whom she clothed in her flesh. Through this woman, the Almighty has ceaselessly waged war against me. And though I've hated her in my pride from the moment I recognized her in her image or heavenly sign, now then, ye demons who follow me, now is the time to give way to our wrath against God. Come, all of ye, to take counsel on what we are to do."
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
As Venerable Mary of Agreda picks up the narrative, after Lucifer having realized the error of which he had been a part of with respect to the crucifixion, and having been a part of that, and having hastened the events towards that, and then he is basically realizes he has hastened his own destruction, so to speak. And here, as Venerable Mary of Agreda relates, quote, as soon as Lucifer was permitted to proceed in these matters and arise from the consternation in which he remained for some time, he set about proposing to his fellow demons new plans of his pride. O men so favored, said Lucifer, and gifted by your God, whom I abhor and so ardently loved by him, how shall I hinder your good fortune? How shall I bring upon you my unhappiness, since I cannot destroy the existence you have received? What shall we now begin, O my followers? How shall we restore our reign? Against the law of this Redeemer and against those that follow it, I intend to direct all my wrath and fury, and I shall most bitterly persecute those who hear the doctrine of this Redeemer and become his disciples, and against these must our relentless battle be waged to the ends of the world. And acting upon this counsel, they, the demons, redistributed the spheres of work among themselves in order that each squadron of demons might, with a specialized astuteness, tempt men to different vices. Some of the devils, as Venerable Mary of Agreda continues in the book, some of the devils charged themselves with perverting the inclinations of children. And if one were to be honest, looking around at our culture today, one could no doubt say, especially today, mission accomplished. She goes on to write, others, demons, to induce parents to be negligent in the education and instruction of their children, either through an inordinate love or aversion, and to cause a hatred of parents among the children. You got to remember that this book was written almost 400 years ago. And these points are a clear reflection and echo as to what is really happening today in our culture. She goes on to write, some demons offer to create hatred between husbands and wives, and to place in them in the way of adultery, or to think little of the fidelity promised to their conjugal partners. Looking at our culture today, I would say mission accomplished on that one too. All the demons agreed to sow among men the seeds of discord, hatred, and vengeance, proud and sensual thoughts, desire of riches or honors. And above all, they, the demons, intended to weaken the remembrance of his, our Lord's, passion and death, of the means of salvation, and of the eternal pains of hell. End of quote. If one were to be honest, one could rightly say that our country and much of the Christian West is politically in the hold of and has been delivered up to the hands of Satan and his demonic legions. How sad indeed. And yet, how does, with respect to each and every one of us individually, you can basically say that the war started in the Garden of Eden, amongst Adam and Eve, the family. So if the war started in the garden, and the object of that war was the family, does it not stand to reason that our own souls and our families have become a spiritual battleground, have been a spiritual battleground right from the beginning? In picking up the narrative of Venerable Mary of Agreda, of these events, and as revealed to her by our Lord and our Blessed Mother, that after the creation of Adam and Eve, she writes this: he, Lucifer, Satan, heard their conversation. Whose conversation? That of Adam and Eve and God in conversation. He, Satan, heard their conversation in regard to them, and being freed more and more from his doubt as he listened to the words of the first parents and sized up their natural gifts, he began to follow them like a roaring lion, as it says in the letter of Peter, seeking an entrance through those inclinations which he found in each of them. Here, Venerable Mary of Agreda is relating that when you read the creation narrative, like it seems, the events seem to happen like bang, 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 one after another. But basically, she's kind of here reflecting on an extraordinary insight, is that after Adam and Eve were created, Satan did not know if this was the incarnate word in his mother or not. And so he watched. He watched them. He listened. He followed them. He was looking for an opening, looking for a weakness that he could exploit, following them like a roaring lion, as it says in the letter of Peter, which is basically what he does with each and every one of us. As he followed and watched Adam and Eve, looking for a weakness, looking for a sign, looking for something he might exploit, so does he and his demons do the same for us. Just as God has appointed a guardian angel over us, you can basically say that Satan has appointed a guardian, quote, demon over us as well. Venerable Mary continues and wrote this: before he, Satan, showed himself to her, Eve, he roused in her many disturbing thoughts or imaginations in order to approach her in a state of excitement and preoccupation. And thus speaking to Eve, drew her into a conversation which she should not have permitted. How true. And as Father Ripperger, exorcist and priest, has dutifully noted, that when Adam and Eve fell from grace, the way they fell ceded a certain dominion to the demons over us physically and emotionally. And as Father Ripperger writes, because it was through the senses, and again he's basically reflecting and re-echoing the sentiments of the ancient church fathers and the saints, that because it was through the senses and flesh that original sin entered the world, Satan is allowed to use them as vehicles of temptations. That they, the demons, do not have access to our intellect and the will, but they can act upon our bodies and emotions. And it was the church fathers who say that when she, Eve, saw the serpent, she knew that it was demonic and that it was not from God. And because she started to pay attention to it, she allowed her curiosity to impair her judgment. That curiosity became the inroad the devil used to act upon her. And once she conceded that, and when she gave into it by contemplating on it, she ceded even more control over her imagination over the demonic. The fruit was pleasing to the eye, the senses. She took and ate, ceding even more control of our senses over to the demon, whereby our senses can be accessed by the demonic to lead us further into temptation, further into sin. So anything that operates through our physical organs, our imagination, memory, and senses, can be made use of by the demonic against us. Because that is the way Adam and Eve fell from grace. The way they fell, they ceded certain dominion to the demons over us physically and emotionally. It is because of the way we fell that opened the door to the demonic to, quote, influence us in a way, using those vehicles which were used by our first parents with respect to sin became the vehicles the demonic used in order to influence us physically and emotionally. Through curiosity, she opened herself up to temptation, which is why one of the principal ways the demons suck us in is through curiosity. The demons can only get something out of us only if we pay attention to them, just as Eve did and as Adam did as well. So we need to do what? We need to avoid the occasion and the near occasion of sin, and to have what? Custody of the eyes and mind, which is something that's very hard to do in our current culture, where all these sinful visual images are ever present everywhere. And again, in having ceded a certain amount of control over our bodies to the demons, our bodies, along with our imagination, along with our emotions, have thus become a spiritual battleground. That Adam, who should have been defending his bride Eve, allowed the serpent, the demon, to come into his family. He should have defended his family. He should have defended his bride against the demonic. But he didn't. And allowed an evil spirit into his family. Now, although a spiritual creature, demons do not know what is in your mind and in your heart. They, just like Satan here did with Eve, as he watched Eve and watched Adam, looking for signs of weaknesses, trying to read through their physical conduct and the words they said and what they did, the demons can only surmise it through observing our behavior. Just as Satan watched the behavior of Adam and Eve looking for a weakness, so do the demons do that with us. and through watching what you do and listening to what you say. The devil deceives, he blinds, he corrupts, and he seduces. They, the demons, learn by experience and are good students of fallen human nature. They can read and understand and surmise better than any polygraph test that has ever been devised in using those physical signals to read your internal intents. They tempt us now in one way. They tempt us in another, always observing how we respond until they get some result or not. They will cause temptations to come your way and see if you bite. If it doesn't work, they'll send something or someone else into your life to draw you into what? Doubt and despair. And hence, into sin. Doubt and despair. And you think of it, the saints were not spared this. It's not as if when one becomes a saint that you were spared the attacks of the demonic, whereby doubt and despair then entered their hearts. 1 Kings 19 reads, Elijah went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Think of it this way. Here, Elijah himself, prophet of God, was in doubt and despair. There is a price to pay when one stands for God against the rulers of this world and his minions. To plead for causes that are too righteous to be popular, to tell a compromised world that it is corrupt, and to strive to awaken the slumbering conscience of the lukewarm, of the spiritually dead and dying. The powers of darkness here were closing in on Elijah. The battered prophet, they battered the prophet with lies and self-accusations until he too succumbed to the hammer blows of Satan's attacks. Doubt and despair. And despite Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel, it felt to Elijah as though nothing had changed. The people had witnessed the power of God, but they were still not converted. At least they didn't seem that way. And it's been said that why had God hinted so much to Elijah but accomplished so little? And so the powers of darkness crowded in, eager to convince the exhausted prophet that all of his efforts had been in vain. Doubt and despair. The past appeared to have been wasted, the present unbearable, and the future too bleak to contemplate. So what did Elijah do? Elijah cried out that he might be allowed to die. As for Jeremiah, Israel too had forsaken God, her husband. Hence the sin here, when Israel rejects God, is called adultery. But Jeremiah is weary of holding in the wrath of the Lord. People, when they sin, they fall, yeah, they get up again. They change their ways, but this people just does not do that. Rather, they just continue on in their sin. And so what does Jeremiah say? Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day in which my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed be the man that brought the tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born to thee, and made him greatly rejoice. Here too, in the mission that Jeremiah had been given, doubt and despair. Do not let doubt and despair rule your heart. Take heed, take comfort. And as has often been said, there's that old Latin saying, Ad Jesum per Mariam, to Jesus through Mary, and thus you will conquer your doubt and despair. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. St. Michael, the Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.